Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Exodus, if you'd like to join along in your own Bible or a pew Bible. Exodus 33, beginning with verse 18. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given your word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Grant us now the hearing ear and the understanding heart that we might find our delight in your word and order our way in obedience to it. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Exodus 33, beginning with verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 17. Since the middle of chapter 13, except for a few interjections here and there. We've been reading, we have been hearing the words of Jesus, the words of the Son, the words of God made man. This section in John's Gospel, this long, lengthy section, is often referred to as Jesus' farewell discourse. Because in this, the setting is this: Jesus is gathered with his disciples, he's gathered with his followers, he's gathered with his friends for the very last time before his arrest, before his trial, before his crucifixion. These events were about to unfold in just a matter of hours from our passage. And these events we'll begin to look at next week as we get into chapter 18 and in our time leading up to Easter. Our reading this morning concludes chapter 17, which Andrew started last week. And this chapter, chapter 17, it's a prayer. It's a prayer offered by Jesus. It's a prayer to the Father, and it's a prayer for the church. Let's look at our passage, John 17, beginning with verse 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Well, as I said, in this section, Jesus is praying. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for his followers who are seated around him, around in the table around him. He's praying for his church. And Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you. In this prayer, given almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus prays for you sitting here this morning, you here in Jackson, Mississippi. Listen to the first part of verse 20 again. Jesus says this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus tells the Father that he is praying not only for those present, he's not only praying for those who are seated around him, he's not only praying for the followers who are with him, he's not just praying for Peter and James and John and Andrew and the rest who are sitting with him, but Jesus says he is also praying for those who will believe in him, for those in the future who will have faith in him, who will follow him, who will be his disciple through their word, Jesus says. Jesus prays for those who will have faith through the word of the disciples, through the word of the apostles, through the word of those sitting around the table with Jesus, through the word of Peter and James and John and Andrew and the others. In other words, Jesus prays for those who will come to faith through the apostolic witness, through the testimony of the apostles. They were there. They were present. They were with Jesus. They were eyewitnesses. They sat under his teaching. They were caught up in his prayers. They saw him. They saw him change water into wine. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him feed 5,000. They saw him open the eyes of the blind, walk on water, raise the dead. They saw him arrested, crucified, dead. And wonder of wonders, they also saw him alive again, resurrected from the dead. And they saw him ascend into heaven, ascend to the Father. And Jesus sent them. Jesus sent these eyewitnesses. He sent them out to make disciples, to make more followers. Jesus sent them out to tell what they saw, to tell what they witnessed, to proclaim the good news, the gospel of what had just happened. That God himself had come in the flesh, in person, in the Son, in Jesus, out of love, to reconcile you to God. Through his death and resurrection, to break through the wall of sin and death that separates you from God. Now, others believed through the word of the disciples. Others believed through their witness. Others believed through their testimony. Others became disciples. And in turn, those others told the word that they received. And in turn, those others told the word that they received. And the disciples grew, and the church grew. And eventually, they wrote their witness down. They wrote their testimony down. They wrote this good news down. Our scriptures. The Gospel of John is one. And through the word, the faith continued to be passed on. The witness continued to be shared generation after generation after generation after generation. And untold millions have come to believe through this witness. Untold millions have come to faith through this witness, through the word, all around the world, including you. Whether you were raised in a Christian home and have gone to church all your life, or whether you had Christian friends who talked to you about their faith and you eventually came to faith in Christ, or whether you just began reading the word on your own, whatever route yours was to faith, whatever route yours was to belief, someone had to tell you about Jesus. Or someone's had to tell you about Jesus. For faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word. And it becomes incumbent upon every generation to pass the faith, to tell the good news, to share the word about God's love to the next. To the next. In our passage, Jesus is praying for you, those who will have faith. He's praying for you, and he's also praying, if you have children, he's praying for your children. If you have grandchildren, he's praying for your grandchildren. Jesus is praying for the generations that will follow you and come to faith in him. But Jesus is praying for you. Which means this, through faith in him, you are gathered with the apostles. Through faith in him, you are seated around the table with Jesus. You are his. You belong to him. You are under his care. You are under his protection. You are under the watchful eye of the good shepherd forever and ever and ever. And nothing can snatch you from his hands. Nothing. Trials or tribulations or doubt or even death, nothing can snatch you from the hands of the good shepherd. He prays for you. He prays for the church. And here's what he prays in verse 21. He prays this in verse 21, that they may all be one. That they may all be one. Jesus prays that you are one. One with other believers. One with other followers. One with other disciples of Jesus. Now, what does this mean? What does Jesus mean by one? What does Jesus intend by one? Now, Christians sure don't seem to be one. The church sure doesn't seem to be one. There are so many denominations. There are so many traditions. There are so many disagreements. There are so many practices. There are so many beliefs. There are so many divisions. I mean, how many churches are there here in Jackson? How many Presbyterian churches are there here in Jackson? So have we simply messed it up? Is Jesus' prayer ineffective because of us? So how are we to understand this oneness that Jesus prays for? Well, I think verse 21 and following gives us an idea. Look at verse 21 again. Jesus prays this, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Jesus compares the oneness of believers, the oneness of the church, to the oneness that he has with the Father. He compares the oneness of believers, the oneness of the church, to the oneness that he, Jesus, has with the Father. Now, Jesus is God. The Son is God. And the Father is God. Each is 100% God. The Father is 100% God. The Son is 100% God. And 100% of God is in each. They are distinct. They're separate. They're different. The Father created. The Son took on flesh. The Father sent the Son. The Son was crucified and resurrected. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. Yet they are one. One God, one substance. Likewise, with believers, individual believers, you, singular. We are all separate. We are distinct. We are different. We're each our own person. We have our own lives. We have our own callings. We have our own gifts. We have our own passions. We have our own backgrounds. We have our own struggles. We have our own failings. Yet through Jesus Christ, we're one. In Jesus Christ, we're one. We're one in baptism. We're one in faith. We're one in love. We're one in worship. We're one in fellowship. We're one in mission. We are one through the very Spirit of God. And this oneness that we have, this unity ought to be visible. Visible in our love, visible through our love, visible in our love for the Son, our love for Jesus, which is displayed in our worship together and in our service together. Also visible in our love for one another, visible as we serve one another and support one another and pray for one another and comfort one another and exhort one another. Our love should be a visible witness to our oneness in Jesus. So Jesus' prayer for oneness also means this: you are not meant to be on your own. You're not meant to be on your own. Christians are not meant to be solo. Christians are not meant to be solitary or scattered or separated, but are meant to be gathered together under the Good Shepherd, under the Word. Now, this analogy not only works for individual Christians, you singular, but also for congregations and traditions and denominations. We can be separate. We can be distinct. We can be different. It is okay that there are Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Roman Catholics. It's okay that we have our own traditions. It's okay that we have our own rituals. It's okay that we have our own polity. Jesus is not talking about institutional oneness here. Even though we have different denominations and different traditions, we are still one under Jesus. We are still one by faith in Jesus. We are still one under the Word. But we also have to show this visible, we have to show this oneness. It's got to be visible, and it can be visible in our mission together, like when we work with other churches, Stupa. That's a visible display of our unity in Christ. Another visible display of our unity in Christ is when we pray for the church around the world. When we gather and pray for believers all around the world, that's another display of our visible unity. So what Jesus is praying for here to the Father, what Jesus is praying for, he's praying that you, as followers of Jesus, he's praying that you, as disciples of Jesus, he's praying that you, as the church, might be taken up into and experience the very life of God, the life of the triune God. And here's what I mean. United with Jesus, experiencing the love of God, the love that the Father has for the Son, the love that the Son has for you, this overflowing love within the Trinity. Now, make no mistake, this is not absorption. Absorption is assimilating the other so that all distinctness is lost, so that all difference is lost. Now, C.S. Lewis, the great British author, he writes about this term absorption in a number of his fictional works. And he pictures absorption as demonic. He pictures absorption as the opposite of what the triune God desires. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is a great book, if I know a number of you have read it. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, it's a series of letters written from a demon to his nephew. It's advice on how to tempt somebody and to draw them from the faith. Lewis writes this. Well, actually, it's the demon writing this. This is what he writes. To us, a human is primarily food. Our aim is the absorption of its will into ours, the increase of our own area of selfhood at its expense. We want cattle who can finally become food. He's talking about God, he wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in, he wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled, he is full and flows over. Our war aim is a world in which our father below, Satan, has drawn all other beings into himself. The enemy wants a world full of beings united to him but still distinct. Jesus prays for you. He prays for oneness. And he prays this. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prays to the Father that you would be with him, that you would be with him, that where Jesus is, you are. As a believer, that's your future. As a follower of Jesus, that's the promise that you have to be with Jesus. To be with the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. To be with the one who has conquered sin, your sin. To be with the one who has overcome death. And to be with him in the household of the Father. And he also prays that not only could you be with, that you will be with him, but he also prays that you are able to see and experience and behold what Moses could not. To see and experience and behold what Moses could not. In our Old Testament reading from Exodus, Moses asked the Lord if he could see his glory. Lord, I want to see your glory. Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord tells Moses, okay, Moses, stand up on a rock, and I'm going to pass by you. But when the Lord passed by Moses, he covered up Moses. He covered up. He told Moses that he could not see his face, but he could see his back. Moses couldn't see his face, but he could see the back of the Lord. God's glory was too much for Moses to behold. God's glory was too much for Moses to take in. But Jesus' desire is that you should see his glory, that you should see his majesty and his radiance and his beauty, the very glory of God. And he desires that you should see it face to face. Face to face. And one day you will. One day you will, because Jesus' prayer for you is effective, effectual. It will come to pass. So in the meantime, we are able to experience a foretaste of this glory we are promised in the sacrament, in the bread, and in the cup. Jesus Christ invites us to gather around this table and to gather around in faith. For this is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he invites you who have heard the word and who have believed the word, who have placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, been baptized and publicly professed that faith. He invites you to this table because by faith, You are a member of the household of God. You are a son of the Father, a daughter of the Father. And Jesus invites you to this table. And this table is here and now. It's present. And Jesus is present by his Spirit with us. But it's also a table that looks to the past, at what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. That his body was broken on the cross. That his blood was shed on the cross so that you might live, so that you might be redeemed, so that you might be forgiven. It's a table that looks to the past, it's a table that's here and now, and it's a table that looks to the future, to the wedding feast of the Lamb, where one day we as the church will celebrate the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we will sit at table and celebrate with joy Jesus Christ and see his glory face to face. That where he is, we will be also. So this table is a table of faith. When you take this bread or you take this cup, you are confessing faith in Jesus and you are being sealed in faith. So if that's not you, if you are not a follower of Jesus, we would just ask that you pass the elements on down the pew when they come to you. And if you'd like to find out more about the faith, more about following Jesus, I'd be glad to talk with you after the service this day about what it means to follow Christ. So let us turn our hearts to prepare to celebrate this feast, to be sealed in the grace of our Lord. I invite you to take your hymnals and let's stand and let's lift our voices to the Lord.